God bless you this morning. It's been a joy already to be together. Welcome to each one. Good to see you, brothers and sisters, joining us from Caneyville today. We're thankful for these Lord's Day mornings we get to spend together around the Word of God. Thank you for what you shared there, Brother Rodney. Appreciate your labors. He didn't tell you what time his day starts. It's called modesty. And just appreciate your labor, brother. God bless you. And thankfully for each of us, we've had people who've labored before us, and we are blessed with a Bible in our language that we can understand. And God bless you as you do that for the Zarma people there. I learned just a little bit enough Zarma to be dangerous when I was there. So, but it was a blessing to hear you read that. Zarma, I enjoyed that. Thank you, brother. God bless you. I know that's not easy to be disrupted by the security situation there, and I honor you for your diligence. I want to lift up what Brother Rodney mentioned to us. Some of you all are young, and you have a lot of mental space in your brain, and you finish your school there, your whatever it is, and your mind is a little bit bored. And you listen, some of you all, it takes every bit of brains you got to get you through your school. God bless you. You're doing good. Just keep it up. But some of you all, I actually have a little bit of extra horsepower there. And I want to encourage you, consider learning a language. And if you parents have a young person like that in your home school or school, whatever, consider hooking them up with at least a local language, like Spanish is good. But it would be amazing. I'd love to see a few Bible translators come out of the group here. Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right. So there you go, parents. There's your... If you got somebody that's finished with their school by 10:30 in the morning and looking for something else to do, talk to Rodney about some Greek resources there. He's got some suggestions for you. Well, listen, we are ready to move into our eighth sermon, if I counted right. I think it's our eighth sermon on Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. And as you and those of you who were here last time, you remember we got hung up there in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2. And we didn't actually finish. The clock was doing things over here on the wall, so we just shut her down and said we'd try again some other time. Well, here we are. It's December 21st, and we're going to try to finish up this passage today, if the Lord tarries and blesses us. So maybe before we open it up here, maybe we'll just kneel together, if that's okay. Let's just kneel together and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much this morning. Lord, we are truly blessed. We thank You for Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, rose with power. We thank You that the resurrection power of Jesus now lives in us and that sin has no way of holding us back, no way of binding us, Lord. We thank You for cleansing in the blood and the power of the resurrection. We thank You, Lord, that You have also revealed to us Yourself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and preserve that down through the ages. Through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word, the Bible, in our English language. Lord, we pray that as we open this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, that You would bless our reading, bless our comprehension. Lord, there's various thoughts that were more or less trying to come together for me on this passage, but Lord, we just submit it to You and let Your Word speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to make good application to our generation, to our fellowship here at the very close of 2025. Father, would You bless this Lord's Day morning? Lord, would You be here by Your Holy Spirit and work in our lives? Father, it's You that can give us a different perspective, that can align our perspective with heaven's perspective. And that's what we ask for this morning, Lord. We pray that You would just pull us back from the pressure of the culture. Pull us back from the things that normally inform our perspective, and Lord, just help us to be able to see from Your heart this morning as we share this time together around Your Word. Bless Your Word to our hearts. Bring those things that need to be shared to mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. I remember seeing her there in the Somerset Nursing and Rehab. Her face showed the undeniable ravages of age. thinning hair, thin skin, wrinkles. But what struck me was that her lips were smeared with bright red lipstick. And it was obvious that it wasn't just the lips that had been reddened, perhaps due to poor eyesight or shaky coordination, or whatever the reason. It seemed that there was some red lipstick in places that I didn't recall noticing it in other situations. And as you can imagine, the net result was less than flattering. I lifted my glance to the walls of this woman's room. Her life now had shrunk to four walls. And there were pictures on the walls. There were pictures of her in her youthful prime, decked out and made up, meeting not just a few of the culture's beauty ideals for her era. Now here she lay in her red lipstick, isolated from family, it seemed, and trying to hang on to her cosmetics that she looked to win her admiration, acceptance, appreciation, security, belonging, and love. In the twilight of her life, it seemed to me that these cosmetics had failed her. And almost with a cruel irony, sisters, today God does not want your cosmetics to fail you. He wants you to beautify yourself with something that works. And our title today, I have gone with this title, forgive me, but I've called it Cosmetics That Work. Cosmetics That Work. And brothers and sisters, we know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are continually conspiring to cheat us with counterfeits. Every human heart, does it not, longs for significance, love, respect, and belonging. Jesus warned us of the counterfeits when he spoke to men, I think particularly, but it applies to us all, but men particularly, I believe he warned against the counterfeits of laying up treasure on earth. Why do men do that? Why do men want to have a lot of zeros in their bank account? Of course, the decimal point has to be right place for those zeros to be significant. But it's zeros. And then depending where that decimal point is, men feel really good or really bad about themselves. And it gives, depending where the decimal point is in that line of zeros, it gives men a tremendous feeling of security and power. But it's not lasting. And it fails to deliver significance. It fails to deliver love. It fails to deliver respect and belonging. And children of wealthy men leave the relationship hurting and disillusioned. And meanwhile, dad's slaving away 80, 90, 100 hours a week trying to provide for his family and be somebody in the world. And it leaves him gutted as the children walk away and want nothing to do with such a man. Riches failed him. And Jesus, instead of us wasting our energy on those things that can't satisfy, those things that don't actually work, he instead invites us to lay up treasure in heaven by giving. And that's the real thing. This is by love, to serve one another. And when we serve one another in that way and give and care, there's tremendous things that happen in our relationship that draw hearts together in ways that zeros and decimal points in a bank account can never do. Amen? Scripture also teaches women to avoid the counterfeit adorning. Women of the world who seek to attract love by outward beauty are constantly at risk of someone else outdoing their attractiveness. And time is certainly not on their side because of the ravaging effect of aging. And you think about it. Do you really think that deep and satisfying relationships can be built on the foundation of having the look? God invites women to pursue real beauty. As I like to call it, cosmetics that work. The real you, so beautified, so adorned, that the more others get to know you, the more loyal and committed to you that they become. Cosmetics that work. I want to review briefly what we talked about last time, and then actually before we do that, let's just jump into our, I want to read this passage, and then we're going to talk about our review. Forgive me, I want to read this passage before we go further. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and that's where we I think we stopped around 9 and 10 last time, because I kind of took those together because they actually are one thought, but there's two verses there. So we're going to start reading in verse 9, go down to verse 15. So here we are reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women, think about this, we're talking about cosmetics that work here this morning, amen. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with, so with these things and not with, other thing, not with not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so we're going to do our best to finish up with verse 15 today as we go along through here. So, by way of review, last time we talked here, we talked about modesty is beautiful. That was our title at the time, modesty is beautiful. We recognized that as humans, we love the feeling of power. And we looked at the fact that women have tremendous power through their beauty, in similar ways that men have power through success. So women have tremendous power through their beauty. And we looked at, just briefly mentioned the example of Bathsheba, who through her beauty hijacked one of the most powerful kings that Israel ever had. The man who never lost a battle was overcome by her beauty. And trust me, I'm not blaming Bathsheba, okay? I'm not here. This is not a Bathsheba blaming session. I'm just admitting that here was a man who could win any battle on the planet, like as far as physical strength and military might. He conquered. Does anybody know, did David ever lose a battle besides this one? I think this is the only one he lost. But who did he lose it to? A beautiful woman. And so he was overcome by her beauty. And I'm not blaming her. I'm just stating the facts. And so all of us, whenever we have the feeling of power, it's kind of hard on us to know how to handle that well. Powers, they say, power corrupts. Is that what they say? Is that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. And so I just want you sisters need to know this. You have tremendous power. You have tremendous power. And just recognize that. And when people have power, they need to use it carefully. And I noticed this among the brothers that I have worked with and watched. Maybe they were ordained to a certain responsibility and given a responsibility and in a sense given power, some responsibility, some authority. And I've watched those men become very careful with what they say, because they realize they're affecting other people as sisters. That's what we're talking about here today, is realize you have tremendous power. And so you want to use that carefully. Use that wisely. Anyway, so we also looked at, now we're preaching again. We're supposed to be doing review here. Excuse me. So we also acknowledge that men like admiring women, and that women like to feel attractive. We talked about that. We talked about that we recognize that those desires, both of those desires have their godly fulfillment in marriage, but outside of the marriage, those desires are destructive. We also saw that from Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, that those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its desires. So just because you want something in the flesh doesn't mean you should go for it. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you keep your desires in check. So yes, that desire to want to use that power to be somebody, to turn heads, to gain the attention, you're going to say no to that as a woman of God. I also recommended three sermons by Brother Denny, and if you have not listened to those yet, I want to encourage you to do that. Please do. Are those still back here? Okay, Daniel Marr is back there. He says they are. If you haven't listened to those, grab that, listen to it, and you can put the flash drive back when you're done because maybe somebody else will use it. So I want to encourage, seriously, because he gets at the heart of the matter there, and I love Brother Denny. I loved his teachings on this subject. So do listen to those if you haven't yet. I also mentioned that we're thankful for God's gift to women, that they have a heart for beauty, but this desire for beauty needs to be guided by God's principles. And so for example of how it wasn't guided like it should have been, was our grandmother Eve there in the garden. One of the reasons she took that fruit was because it was so pretty. I mean, stunningly pretty. And it was one of the reasons she fell for it, because women are made by God to have an appreciation for beauty. Praise the Lord for that. It's a gift, but it needs to be kept. Like if God says, don't eat the fruit, it doesn't matter how pretty it is, we still don't need to eat it. Amen? All right, so you know that desire for beauty has to be kept within the bounds of Scripture. All right, and we also looked at what God says we should not do, fancy hairdos, gold, pearls, expensive clothing. And we also looked at what God says women should adorn themselves with, which is modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety. And we talked, frankly, about the challenges of living in what I call the spandex generation, where skin-tight apparel is normal. And I talked to you about Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. It says, where iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And we can expect in our spandex generation that we're going to feel, as men and women, feel a tremendous pressure to fit in with the trend to have fitted clothing. And how that we need to just be willing to stand against that. I also talked about, with that whole theme, I talked about the need to just maybe be deliberate, to have our clothing be loose-fitting. We encourage some of us that maybe we need to loosen up that bodice a little bit, maybe loosen your vest up a little bit, skirt there, maybe put a few more pleats in there, not just have one or two pleats and call it good. Just loose-fitting, because we are in a generation and age that it just presses in that it's got to fit, and if it doesn't fit, then you're not right. Brothers and sisters, we need to push out against that and say, no, I purpose to not wear form-fitting clothing. In Jesus' name, in the interest of scriptural modesty, I resist that spandex pressure, generation pressure, and I am going to be deliberately loose-fitting in my appearance. That's what we're talking about. That's what I encouraged us last time. All right, but some of us, let's just be honest, some of us have a fear of loose cloth. Woo-hoo. It's bunched up there. Listen, let me tell you something. I want you to remember this. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. Let's say that together. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. Let's say it one more time. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. Y'all believe that? Yeah. Let's say it one more time. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. Like, seriously, some of us, we sit down the sewing machine, girls, and your fear of having loose fabric is greater than your desire to be modest. Boy, that's not many of you. I want to be honest with you. Some of y'all, listen, I just want to ponder this. I was so grateful. Listen, a lot of you are just knocking it out of the park. It's just a beautiful thing to be a part of a church like this that you're doing so well. But some of us, I'll just be honest, there's a little bit of that fear when you sit down the sewing machine. You're a little bit more concerned about having loose fabric than you are that this is modest. And so I want that to go ringing in your mind, is when you sit down there next time and start that sewing machine up, I want it to go through your head. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. It's not a sin to have loose. Let's say it one more time. It's not a sin to have loose fabric. Amen? All right. Now I have a correction from that. We're doing a review. I messed up last time. And I said, according to my notes, I went back and looked at my, somebody pointed it out, and I said, no, you misunderstood me. Sorry, Jamie. You didn't misunderstand me. I said, you need to be frumpy. I think, according to my notes, that's what I said. I didn't listen to the recording, but she said I did, and my notes said that. And I'm sorry, I did not mean to say that. I didn't mean to say that. What I meant to say is that in some of you all who are being influenced by the spandex generation, you are going to have to go through a time frame of renewing your mind where your flesh is screaming, this is frumpy. this is from, and you're going to have to press through that and say, nope, we're okay with this. It's not a sin. I have loose fiber. All right? And so there's going to be a time as you renew your mind and embrace scriptural principles that you might have to go through a period of feeling a little frumpy. That's what I was trying to say. I was trying to say that some of you all, to get where you need to be, are going to have to get used to that feeling until your mind renews. And I told about Brother Mark's jeans, how he was feeling like he was naked when he stopped wearing these singing-type blue jeans and started wearing normal pants. And it took him a while. Amen, bro. Where are you at here? There he is. Remember that? I think you told us about that. It took a while for his mind to be renewed where he could feel like he actually had clothes on when he was dressed like this. And so that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that transition period of where you go from thinking in a way that's influenced by the spandex generation to in a way that's thinking in a more modest, conscious, Bible principle conscious way. And so don't be afraid if you feel that feeling of frumpiness. For some of us, we're just going to have to press through that. Amen? All right. And I did talk also here, this is the last part of my review, and we're going to get on today's message. I did talk briefly, if I remember right, about some, just a caution about sweaters, because sometimes these sweaters can actually end up really being made to like a, almost like shrink wrap there again. So you're kind of defeating, you made a nice modest dress, and then you wore the shrink wrap sweater, and it kind of got back into being really form-fitting. So just keep that in mind as you get your sweater there. All right. So here we are, ready to move into today's thing. So I had a few more points on modesty, and then we're going to move into the rest of this passage here, things I didn't get to last time. Let's see, where do I want to start here? Well, I want to bless some of y'all. I have noticed some deliberate changes since last time I spoke on this. And I want to, I've noticed some of y'all took that to heart. You did like what the disciples did in that upper room there when Jesus said something and they said, is it I? Is it I? Some of y'all did that. You made some changes. I just want to bless you. That ministered to my heart so much. God bless you. And there's probably some of you all who didn't. I didn't notice. That's fine. God notices. I just appreciate that heart. That's a beautiful heart. And it actually, you wouldn't believe what that does for, well, what, as Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, or 13, verse 17, it says, talks about those that watch for your souls as they that must give account. It says that they may do it with joy. And I want to tell you that when you see that kind of heart response, it's with joy. It's not with grief. But I can tell you what is grief. And that is when there's guidance given, and then you can't tell that there's any effort at working at things. That it can be grievous. So I just appreciate the joy that came to my heart. God bless you. That was just a beautiful last few months here. I appreciate you all each so much. But here's a principle. As we think of this principle here, we think of modest clothing. Here's one principle I want us to meditate on, because it's good for us to just ponder and let us our minds and hearts marinate in heaven's values as opposed to the values of the spandex generation. So here's a principle I want us to think about and marinate in a little bit this morning. I want to call it the lowliness principle. Jesus could he have not? He could have ridden into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry there on the back of a white prancing horse. Do y'all think he could have done that? There's a day when he's going to, I think, am I right in Revelations that says something about a white horse? But when he came into Jerusalem, he was not doing that. He came in there, he could have come in there on a white horse and a gold trimmed saddle. I mean, he could have had the best, and didn't he deserve the best? He was King of Kings, but he could have done that, but he chose not to. And the question is, why did Jesus choose not to? What was it in his heart? What was it in his character? What was it in him that kept him from doing that or made him not even want to do that? Well, we're going to get a clue here in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly. I want you to be, as we listen to this prophecy of Christ coming in Jerusalem, what was it? What was the underlying motivation? What was the guiding principle that guided Jesus and how he came in there? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, amen, and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And so what is the principle there? They might see it. What do y'all see? I want to hear what y'all see. Somebody call it out. What do you see there? Lowly. He was lowly. It says he was lowly. Jesus came in there lowly. He deliberately, his vehicle, amen, was lowly. His image was an image of lowliness. And I believe it was a deliberate image because he chose how to come in there. He deliberately chose lowliness. And you find it coming up again over in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. Listen, there's something about lowliness that brings rest to your soul. Praise the Lord. It's the cosmetics that works. You shall find rest to your souls. I believe that Jesus in his lowliness practiced a deliberate simplicity in his appearance. Amen. I believe he did. I believe that, let me say that again. Jesus in his lowliness practiced a deliberate simplicity in his appearance as evidenced by his entry into Jerusalem. And I call you, I call us today, and you sisters, I call us to that same deliberate simplicity in your appearance. And I want to say something particular now at this point. So the principle is lowliness. So that's a Bible principle. And you know, when you got Bible, I don't know if I can write on here or not. This is the Bible here. Let's see, how does the Bibles look, Rodney? Something like that? I don't know. And then, so then we have the application. I hope I'm not messing up what's under here. But anyways, we'll find out. So I'm going to go into a few applications now. I just want to be clear about that. We're talking about Bible principles. Now we're talking about applications. And so here's the thing. If we don't make applications, we actually end up not obeying Scripture. But the applications themselves are not Scripture. Does that make sense? So I'm just acknowledging that, being transparent with you. Okay, so here's something that I had on my heart to share last time, didn't get to it, so we're going to get to it now. When we think of this deliberate simplicity, this lowliness that Jesus exemplified for us, I would like to turn our attention to a specific thing that I have noticed from time to time, but I think maybe we could just put a little bit of attention on here this morning. You ready? I want to talk about sleeves for just a minute. Sleeves. I'm reliably informed that we have a whole plethora of various sleeve styles going on, and you know, there's the bunched up style where it's like this here, you know, all bunched up. I don't know. I'm not a seamstress. I couldn't tell you. There's probably a name for it. And then there's some with like ornamental buttons in different places. And then there's bows and tucks and this and that. And I don't know what all they are. But I just want to encourage you, sisters. When you sit down to your sewing machine and make that next dress, I'm not going to sit here today and tell you exactly what you need to do there. But I want to tell you this. The application is some of those things that I mentioned probably, in my estimation, fall outside of the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. And so as such, when you sit down there at the sewing machine next time, I'm not blaming you, I'm not sitting up here, I'm not upset at you. And seriously, I know, listen, I admire y'all. Y'all have done really well for the most part. But just, I know that there's pressure, you know, to dial it up a bit and to spruce it up a bit. I know that. And so we're just being honest. Listen, so I want you, as you sit down there, and you make those sleeves, and you know, you can make the thing look like a bunch of tree leaves at the end. I mean, there's an infinite amount of things you can do with sleeves. I'm learning. It's a lot of different options. But why not just go with something simple? Why not look at your mother and say, glory, if it's good enough for mom, it's good enough for me. There's a song about that. It's called The Old Time Religion, I believe. Anyways. But seriously, and maybe, and God bless you, some maybe, I don't know, I haven't thought through all of you, but probably there's some people here who maybe your mom is not in the faith, and bless you, and you're first generation, and you can't look to your mom. I'm sorry about that. But there's sisters, there's godly older sisters in this congregation that you can look to and say, hey, I am going to deliberately do my sleeves like her. I want to encourage that. Is that okay? And because, like, seriously, I think sometimes, and I love Bible schools, and we just got done doing one here, but sometimes I worry a little bit. Is that okay if we just, let's say this is the living room talk again. You know I like my living room talks. This is, we're not making rules for anybody out there. We're not even really making rules here. We're just trying to understand each other. But sometimes I worry a little bit that every now and then, we go to Bible schools with the utmost good motives. I know that. But sometimes, you know, you're sitting there in prayer group and you can't help it, but, oh, what a cute way to do the sleeves. And you think, and you're not really distracted, but while you're sitting there listening to all the important stuff, you think, you know, when I get home, I want to make one like that. And so you come home and you make one like that, and then your friends see it, and you know, anyways, it's just, I'm just saying, listen, I want to encourage us, as you sit down there, the lowliness and meekness of Christ, let it help you to put some effort into what I'm going to call deliberate simplicity. Is that okay? Well, it's quiet in here. Y'all doing all right? All right. Okay. And, you know, my mother, for years, she made my sister stick with two basic sleeve styles. And that's what they told me anyways. And is that right, Mother? I don't know if you remember that far back. Yep. And so anyways, that's okay. Listen, mothers, it's okay for you to give your daughter some guidance in this area, okay? Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right. And so, yeah, that's how Mother ruined us. You know, gave us two options there. Praise the Lord. See, that's okay to do in your home. Give some guidance in the house. Because, listen, there's pressures. And somebody's going to decide how it is. And does it really need to be the latest fad from Timbuktu? All right. Let's continue here. The burden to not look like mom is not of God. Ooh. The burden to not look like mom is not of God. I welcome your input. Seriously, girls, this afternoon, I want to talk about that with you, maybe around the fellowship meal table. I want to hear more about where that burden comes from. You might have some ideas, but I'm going to propose that it's not from God. And I would welcome your thoughts as to where, I'm not trying to, I want to hear like a genuine conversation of where do you think that burden comes from. I want to encourage you as we think about, that was a little bit of a long time on the sleeves, but I just want to encourage you as we leave the sleeve subject, let the lowliness and meekness of Christ help you to have deliberate simplicity with your sleeve styles. As the song says, think about this, this is a principle here, not I but Christ. And this is how we should adorn ourselves. Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word. Not I but Christ in lowly, silent labor where no one knows. Not I but Christ in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. And I want you to take home with you that line there. Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation. No show, no ostentation. Christ, only Christ. That is a safe guide, sisters. I'm going to give a word on cloth here as we move through the rest of verse 9 here. It talks about modest apparel. And so I want to talk just a word on cloth. I want to encourage us, as you go to buy cloth, sisters, I want to encourage you to be alert, to be on guard against slinky, clingy fabrics. And that is not a new thing. It's not a new thing that just in recent years has come up. The church has been dealing and speaking against this for 2,000 years almost. Or at least 1,800 years. Clement of Alexandria. Listen to this quote, what he was talking about, the local dry goods store over there in Clement there of Alexandria there in North Africa, the local dry goods store there in around AD 195. He says this, for these superfluous or superfluous, that's the way I pronounce it, superfluous and diaphanous materials are the proof of a weak mind, covering as they do the shame of the body. In other words, you're not seeing the skin, the shame of the body with a slender veil for luxurious clothing which cannot conceal the shape of the body is no more a covering, for such clothing falling close to the body takes the form more easily and adhering, as it were, to the flesh receives its shape and marks out the woman's figure so that the whole make of the body is visible to spectators, though they did not see the body itself. And so way back in North Africa, where I don't know if Clement lived there at the time, but they had the same thing that people aspired to these really fine and delicate materials, which he said is a proof of a weak mind. I'll let you take that up with him. But basically the type of cloth that just clung to the form. And he warned against that. And so I think that we shouldn't expect in the spandex generation that we would feel any less pressure about this kind of thing. And so I want to encourage you, sister, seriously, when you go to the dry goods store, pick out a fabric that's got some body to it. It's not super clingy. Is that okay? Could we just put it in our minds to do this? I'm going to throw Mark Miller under the bus here. Mark Miller, I remember him teaching at Faith Christian Fellowship in Ohio. I remember him teaching they shouldn't use knits at Faith. Okay, so I just said that's what he said. So he warned the brothers and sisters of faith to not use knits. And so I'll let you take that up with him. But I thought, hey, I appreciate because of this whole principle of the clinginess to it. Now, they tell me here that knits, I've heard, are very durable. Very durable. And so therefore, we need to go for the most durable cloth that there is. And so some of these things. And listen, I like durability, as I think, almost as much as anybody. But I believe that that modesty is probably, in my understanding of Scripture, modesty would be more important than durability. And you think about it just for a minute here. It's amazing how we are as humans. When we want to justify something, we can come up with so many reasons, you know, durability. But think about this. Paper plates, for instance. You know why we use paper plates? Do we use them for their durability? Why do we use them? So we can trash them. So another, I think we all know there's values that we hold higher than durability. I love durability. But there comes a time when crunch time is here and guest A have left and guest B are coming when it's like, you know what? We're going to use paper plates. All right. It's hard to cut the steaks on paper plates, but it's going to be all right. And it wasn't the most durable choice, but the fact is there were higher priorities than durability. And so I want to say, sisters, as you go down there and pick out your cloth there at the local dry goods store, use a little discernment. I bless your heart for, you know, being conservative and careful with your finances and wanting to pick out something that lasts for years and years. That's tremendous. Bless you for that. But if it compromises in other areas, remember the paper plates. I feel that maybe this is an area where maybe some of us have slipped a little bit in the last couple years. Just an observation. Now, you can get away with some of those cloth if it's super loose. But when you live in the spandex generation and the pressure is to be more fitted and the cloth is more clingier and slinkier, then we end up, the net result is less modest clothes. It used to be that I hardly ever saw underwear lines here at Blessed Hope, but I must say that it's not extremely uncommon for me. I've seen it from time to time, and I wanted to just, that's because of that issue, I want to just bring up, maybe we could just be a little more careful in the slinky, clingy cloth. I think that's maybe given rise to some of that. So just want to throw that out. Bless you. I know you're doing well and putting your heart into modest clothing. I appreciate every one of you for that. So is that okay if I just, can you all suffer that word of exhortation? And what was that? Okay. It's just something to be mindful of there. And then I want to say a few more things about fabric, and then we're gonna keep going here. So hey, bear with me. All right, a few more things on fabric. So the slinky thing, I talked about that. And can I just give a word of caution here? A word of caution. I've seen in churches, especially where they're, and we don't mandate, we're fine with prints here, but I've noticed this where there's a lot of, sometimes where people need to have solid colors, I've seen sometimes they'll pick out a fabric that's kind of technically solid, but it has like these silver strips in it. Maybe, I don't know where, maybe it's just in everywhere, but maybe it looks all the world like silver or metallic strips through it. Or I don't know if I've ever seen gold, but I've seen it with silver there. And I guess I'm just going to call that into question. Is that really fit, you know, picking out a fabric that has these? Y'all know what I'm talking about, or did I'm the only one to say? Okay, you've seen that. So, but it's like a decent piece of cloth, but then it's got like these silver threads through it. And I guess in the spirit of this scripture, it talks about not adorning with outward adorning. I guess I would just maybe encourage us to just tilt the wheel slightly. I'm not making a major rebuke out of it, but just tilt the wheel slightly. It kind of veer us away from that. Is that okay? All right. So, all right. And then maybe one more thing here. And I don't know the word for this, but just to maybe throw out a caution, just because, again, the principle here, the application to the Bible principle is lowliness and simplicity, meekness. But there's some fabrics I've seen that has like these little pom-poms all over. I don't know what you call them. So you do your research. Whatever. You, maybe somebody can tell me what those fabrics are called. I tried to do a little bit of research on it. I don't know if it's a minky dot, a Swiss dot, or a chenille. I don't know what you call it, but maybe some of y'all can help me with that. But just, what are you laughing at? Did I mispronounce it real bad? But anyways, it's just, in other words, it's just one more way to kind of stand out from the crowd. And I'm just calling us, when you choose that fabric, just it's okay. It's okay. Does it fit with the spirit of Jesus coming into Jerusalem there on the back of that little donkey? If it does, God bless you, go for it. That's to me, that's that the lowliness of Christ, the deliberate simplicity that he cultivated. That's what I want to call us to. All right. It's 11:11. I want to say a note about Western culture that we cannot help. The fact that the scripture says that God has appointed the times before appointed, or has appointed, however that goes, the bounds of their habitation. So the fact is that we were born into the place, the countries we are, that's God's doing. But we live in what I'm going to call the Western world, the Western culture. And it's interesting that I'm so fascinated with Western culture, because when in the Western culture, when women dress up in our broader culture, when women dress up, they expose more. That's weird, because when I lived in Africa, it was interesting that sometimes when they weren't dressed up, then they didn't bother with all the problems and the difficulties of clothes, but when they actually got dressed up for an event, oh, they layered it on a lot of times, you know, head scarfs, and well, there's a lot of clothing. So I compared that. It was the exact opposite of what I had encountered in Western culture. And you think about it, you know, if you go to a formal meeting and men are there, men are going to have a tie on, and this shirt's buttoned up here so this tie can fit on. And then they got these long sleeve suits on and long pants and shoes, like full-blown shoes. And you look at a man who's all dressed up and you see literally his hands, his face. That's it. That's Western culture's idea of dressing up for men. Now, in this same setting, you look at the women who are dressed up there. It's fascinating. I don't understand why the double standard, but you'll see plunging necklines, sleeveless dresses, short skirts, nude hose, and some type of footwear or another that's mostly, this, you know, there's enough shoe there to keep it on the toes, but the rest of the foot is fully exposed, you know, so that way you can get more advantage of your nude hose that you got on. So I look at that, and as someone who spent time in other cultures, I don't understand. I don't understand. Like this is the same formal event, and these guys are covered up. Just their little bitty hands sticking out and their little face. Everything else is like layers of clothing. You know. And then these women. So listen, I believe there's a conspiracy in the Western culture. I think there's a lot of men, ungodly men, who've been behind the fashion of the Western world. Ungodly men. Who've been behind the fashions of the Western world. And bless you. You know, here we come to ourselves here, and when we try to make sense out of the world we live in. And that pressure is on you, sisters. I'm sorry, but it's on you. And you're doing well. Like, When I compare you with that scene, I mean, every one of you all gets a 5-star rating. Bless you. Tremendous. But I don't want to preach this sermon after we've lost too much ground, because it won't do any good then. So I believe it's just like a good oil change on a car. You know, if you wait till your engine locks up and change the oil, how many of y'all are going to do that? Raise your hand if we got any takers. You don't do that. And so you got to keep the oil change in that thing when it's still running well. And so I want to appreciate, but let's acknowledge that Western culture, when you sisters go somewhere in a formal situation, that's what you're going to bump up against, and you're going to feel like, whoa, I am extreme. That's what you're going to feel probably. And I want you to be on guard against that. Bless you. It's not easy to go against the flow. All right, what was I going to say? I was making a point with that. All right. So, girls, I want you to expect that pressure from the broader culture to expose more, to, as they say in their own words, to flaunt your assets. Expect that pressure. But I want to encourage you, expect to say no in Jesus' name. Expect to confess with the other saints that you're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and this world, this Western culture, is not your home. That you march, amen, to the beat of a different drum, and that you expect to let the values of the Lord Jesus and the church to shape your practice rather than the world around you. And in that spirit, may I make a few suggestions. May I suggest that sheer clothing of all kinds should be left for the ungodly. Let me say it again. Sheer clothing of all kinds, whether that's fishnet or all kinds of strappy looks or just kind of see-through clothing, should be left for the ungodly. I want to suggest that. All right. Time is getting away from us here. I want to encourage us. I just want to maybe throw out a little caution. And I'm not here trying to micromanage things, but just maybe to throw a little bit of doubt on that Western culture push that has these shoes that just barely, you have your kind of two big toenails hanging onto to footwear. I'm just going to question that. I'm going to question that. I wonder if it would be better to just be, yeah. Let's be a little more deliberately simple than that. I suspect a little bit of that conspiracy there with that type of footwear. I want to just mention briefly while we're on the issue of footwear that basic sandals are really a good thing for those of you who need fresh air on your feet. I know some people have extra hot feet. Bless you, you need sandals. There's no condemnation there. But there are, I've noticed this with sandals that, I remember I was in Central America in a Mennonite church there, and I was amazed that all the golden accessories that you could fit on one sandal. It's a very interesting observation. So, but just be careful. Just because it's sandals, sometimes they really, sandals can get really adorned, like with the false adornment, the gold, silver all over them. If your feet need extra ventilation, try to find something that would fit with that picture of Jesus riding that donkey down through there. I don't think the gold and the silver all over them things is going to cut the mustard. But I think something, maybe something basic and simple would be appropriate. If you have that need, let practicality, simplicity, and humility be your guide. And I would welcome dialogue on that point there. Bless you. Thank you for hearing me out. And then we're going to get on to another practical thing here. Y'all still doing okay? I know the clock is spinning over here, and we haven't got to verse 15 yet. It's going to be interesting. See if we can do this. All right, so one thing I want to talk about is right here, in verse 9, it says, not with broided hair. Did you realize that hairdos are a pretty big deal in the world? People spend hours and stress and worry about how they're going to do their look. And it's a big deal in the world, this pressure to do your hair just so-so. And it would be my observation that does the scripture here, I would see it connected here with 1 Corinthians 11. It says, if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. There's something beautiful about a woman's hair and something that is very attractive to women to try to beautify themselves in an outward way with how they do their hair. And so that brings me to the point of, I want to talk just briefly this morning about head coverings, just for a brief moment here. because I believe that in the spandex generation, that there's a pressure that we face to shrink those head coverings down. And bless you, a lot of you are doing really well. I appreciate that. We just want to talk about it before it becomes a problem. Now, some of y'all can handle a little bit of what I'm going to say here, so it's going to be all right for all of us. All right, so, but there's a pressure to kind of shrink that thing down and make a little bit more room in this real estate up here for some hairdos. I just want to be honest about that. That would be my observation. And I've taken note. It's interesting that sometimes when a woman goes bald due to chemo or something, she's often going to cover her head. And it's interesting because the scripture says, if it's a shame to be shorn, let her be covered. And so, and the pressure that you sisters sometimes face is, you know, it's hard to stand out. It's hard to be a pilgrim and stranger on the earth. And so that's the one, I think, another reason why we like to maybe shrink the thing down. And again, you all have done well. Bless you. Keep it up. Some of us could handle a little bit of nudging in that area. But anyway, so what I wanted to say about that is I want to just remind us, okay? Is that okay? I want to remind us of some advice that I gave several years ago, and I'll repeat it again. But when you think about your head covering, sisters, let this be your motto. Wear it like you mean it. I think that will solve a lot of problems. Like, you are just thrilled to be a daughter of the King. You're thrilled to be identified with the New Testament Christianity. We put those scriptures to practice, and you wear it like you mean it. That's going to solve a lot of this problem. And we don't have to draw near as many lines, give as many guidance, as many little tap on the shoulder. If you can get that principle in your heart, wear it like you mean it. Let's say that together. Wear it like you mean it. Let's say it one more time. Wear it like you mean it. That will help us out. And also want to remind us that several years ago, Joseph, where is Joseph at? Can you help me with this? I want to take this thing off. I had some good help here illustrating what I want to talk here about the head covering. And Joseph warned me if I didn't take this thing down careful, I was going to mess it all up. So he's going to help me here. But a couple years ago, this is probably, I don't know how long ago, but Brother Leonard gave some practical advice about head coverings here. And I think it's just good to kind of reiterate those things, because I want to be intentional about building a culture here at Blessed Hope. You're not going to find what I'm going to say here in the Bible anywhere, but you're going to find the principle, and this is our application here at Blessed Hope, and we're unashamed of that, but we're admitting it's an application, and you're not going to find this application specifically spelled out in Scripture. And I don't have my Leatherman today, Joseph, so I can't help very good. So we're going to watch him here. But anyway, so Brother Leonard, he gave some really good advice, I thought, about how just some rule of thumb to go by when it comes to head coverings. All right. So Brother Leonard gave us some advice here. Y'all are smiling. Y'all must recognize. But anyways, so here was Brother Leonard's advice. He recommended that, for instance, you draw a line straight up from the ear. Y'all remember this? Who remembers this? All right, okay, so I want to make sure I wasn't dreaming, because I do dream. And then he said, you know, if you basically go, like, think of that, draw a line straight up there, and then if you go to the front of the hairline, he said, you know, if you come to about if you're at least halfway between there, he's just recommended that would be a very good place for us at Blessed Hope to practice there. So I just want to remind us of that, because the fact is that you don't travel too far, and maybe you girls could feel pressured to kind of head things more off this direction or off this direction. And let's just be honest about it. There's something appealing to having this much real estate here. You can do some really good hairdos with that. What is that, 6 inches? I mean, you can do a lot with 6 inches. You can do a lot with, you know, whatever we got here. But anyway, so here's the thing. You will not find this, this advice Leonard gave here, you're not going to find that in your Bible. What the Bible does teach, it teaches the head covering, okay? That's what it teaches. And then it's going to need to be practiced somehow. It will need to be defined somehow. And that could be done by, you could wait for, let the world try to help you figure that out. Or you could let every man do that which is right in his own eyes. And I can tell you that over time, this and far less than this will dominate. Amen? And I'm not interested in going there. And I'm not planning to go there silently. And I don't think we're going there. Praise the Lord. You all have been doing well. A lot of you all doing well. But I think some of you all, if I could be just very honest with you, some of you all have forgotten the exhortation. And so I just wanted to draw this. I wanted to thank you to those of you, you silent drawers out there, you silent artists here. Bless you this morning. Thank you for your help. The recommendation, and I feel like that's a good rule of thumb to go by there. And you know, I know that's a little subjective there, so nobody's going to have any micrometers on you. And listen, we're not going to take it to that level. But just isn't it good to have a little rule of thumb to go by? Kind of that way you can kind of rate yourself. Talk to some of your friends, girls. Talk to your mom. Talk to some old lady and say, hey, how am I rating with that? Because when I look in the mirror, it looks like I'm well over half, you know? But just talk to an older sister, and because sometimes we don't, I think the view from the front, I'm decided that the view from the front of the mirror, amen, is a little different than the side sometimes. So find somebody who can look at you from the side, that was advice that Leonard gave. And I know head shapes are different, and so this is just one illustration. But I think if you can get this rule of thumb, everybody say rule of thumb. Rule of thumb, and you wear it like you mean it. I think that's probably about all the direction we're going to need to give here. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, verse 10. Oh, we're finally off verse 9. Praise the Lord. All right. So verse 10 here, we're going to buckle our seatbelts and try to move through this passage. Here it says this. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And here is a beauty, sisters, that you may pursue. This is that cosmetics that work. Here is what you may pursue with abandonment. It says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is a beauty, this pursuit of beauty that you may freely pursue. Sisters, you were designed to appreciate beauty and to pursue beauty. This is the beauty that never fades. This beauty that is adorned with good works, where you are just seeking to serve, and you're among your family serving, and maybe you're married, and so you're serving your family there, and you're maybe at home still, and you're serving your family there, and you're looking for opportunities in the church and in the world to serve, and you're sure. I'm telling you, sisters, you are beautiful. That is the beauty that never fades, and it only grows with time as the character of Jesus gets formed in you. I'm telling you, there's a beauty that comes out of your spirit that is of great price, far above rubies. And that here's the thing. It gets you what the women of this world are looking for with their makeup and all this stuff that they smear over their faces. It doesn't actually, they might get a few temporary pleasures or a few little whistles or a few little this or that or the other thing. But I'm telling you, it leaves a person empty. It'll leave you there in the nursing home on the twilight of your years, still trying to smear that stuff on there to look for significance and miss it all. But I'm telling you, a heart to serve. What does it say? With good works. Sisters, this is the cosmetic that works. And so when you begin to serve, serve from a heart of devotion to Jesus, I tell you, that makes a person beautiful. And in fact, this whole conquest, this whole quest of beauty, I believe, as I've tried to understand the subject, it is a quest for greatness. Amen, Raymond? A quest for greatness. And Jesus actually told us way back there in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 26, of how to be great. What did he say? What's the word? Well, serve, to serve. It's a beautiful thing. And so, listen, when you serve with a heart of devotion to Jesus and just serve others, it makes you so beautiful. You know, so much money. And a heart to serve, I think of Tyndall. I think of, what's Miss Tyndall there? She's a very old woman. Do you all know Mrs. Tyndall? How many of you know Mrs. Tyndall? Very old woman, sweet as could be, and just absolutely beautiful because she has given her the last 60 years of her life to just serving like Jesus did. And it has made her, yes, she's old by the ravages of time, but she is beautiful because of serving. Tremendous example for us. Anyways, so much time is spent by women pursuing beauty, outward beauty, combating the inevitable encroachment of age. But Botox Spandex and plastic surgery cannot stop the ravages of time. But you adorn yourself with good works. Oh my, it's a beautiful thing. It's practical. Give yourself to the service of God's people. Somebody yesterday made a meal for a woodcutting. Amen? That's beautiful. You mothers at home, beautifully adorn yourself as you serve your families, hand and foot. You young sisters are taking beauty treatments as you help out that young mom in the church. You keep an eye out and an ear out for opportunities for this noble work. Now we're going to move on to verse 11. But I wish I could spend more time on that, but I'm not going to because of that time. I really want to get through this passage, and we're going to see if we can hit the high points here, and if not, we'll give up and try again another time. But verse 11 says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And because of this verse, we do not have women pastors or preachers among us. And not because women are not spiritual, but it's just because it's not their role. For example, I'll give you an example. I didn't preach at boot camp this year, and it wasn't because I was less spiritual. It just wasn't my job. You know what I'm saying? And so it has nothing to do with spirituality. It just has to do, what is my job? What does God want me to do? And Scripture plainly teaches that men and women have different roles in the church and in the home. But I have a burden. Can I tell you that I have a burden that sometimes we have misapplied these verses to the point of where women are viewed as less spiritual or lesser than men. And I believe that's not New Testament teaching. It's not God's will. It's not God's view. And so somehow, just because there's different roles, because Levi preached at boot camp and I didn't, that has nothing to do with our spirituality. That just has everything to do with we're just asked to do two different things. Does that make sense? And that's how it is with men and women in the church. Yes. The women are not, their responsibility is not to lead and to teach, but they're no less spiritual. Women and men are equally called to be spiritual. And you'll see this in Joel. Levi took us there a couple weeks ago. We went back to Joel and we saw that God wants to pour His Spirit upon the sons and the daughters, and they shall prophesy. And then you get over there into the book of Acts and you see Philip and his daughters, four daughters, which did prophesy. Daughters, which did prophesy. And these were young women in the early church who spake under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and it talks about women who are praying and prophesying. Listen, women are no less spiritual than men. And we must understand that. Just because there's different roles and responsibilities doesn't mean that there's any difference in terms of spirituality. I have a burden about that. Now, if a sister is veiled, she's ready to speak under divine inspiration. Praise the Lord. There's a godly order there. But anyway, so it talks here. I got my burden across. Now I want to talk a bit about this silence here. This verse says that let a woman, what does it say? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And it goes on to say about silence again. So I want us to think a little bit about silence here as we try to wrap this passage up. Is there anybody here who believes that silence means that women should not sing in the assembly? Would you raise your hand if you believe that women should not sing in the assembly based on this silence? Okay. All right, so that's what I figured it was. I figured nobody would feel that way. But in the strictest sense, silence would mean that. But none of us understand it that way. So we're going to either have to come up with our own definition of silence, or we're going to have to let this scripture define it for us. What do you think would be the more reliable? I think let's let the scripture define what the silence looks like. So let's look at it here. This passage says that the woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority. And I believe that that is what the scripture means when it says silence. The passage clarifies that women should not be doing the teaching in the church. It clarifies that she should not be leading in the church. And that is, I believe, the biblical definition of silence. However, according to Romans 10, verse 9, I believe that women as well as men should publicly confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that verse say? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this applies to both men and women. And so there is a place for men and women to confess publicly with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. And because of these things, we believe that singing and sharing testimonies in the congregation is within gospel order. Teaching and preaching and leading out in the church is not in gospel order. Does that make sense? I'm kind of cruising along here. But you know what? In reality, so little of the Christian life that we live happens here in this assembly. There's plenty of room outside of what happens here in this pulpit and in our Sunday mornings. There's plenty of room for you sisters to exercise and be spiritual women, to prophesy, to testify, to teach other women, to disciple others. And I want to lift that up this morning if I could, because now we got done talking about all the clothing things and some of those outward things. Praise the Lord. We're happy to do that. But here, let's get down to the meat of it here. And God wants you sisters to be spiritual. Let's say that again. God wants you sisters to be spiritual. All right. He wants you to prophesy, to testify, to teach, and to disciple. Adam, let's go to verse 13. It says this. It gives us a little more context for the silence. It says, Adam was first formed in Eve. And so here we see the creation order that God gave men and women different roles to fill. Adam was formed first, thus indicating he was to be the leader. And he's to lead out, man is to lead out in the home and the church. Eve was formed as Adam's helper. God planned that she, as an equal, would fill a supportive role. She is to be a supportive role, have a supportive role in the home and in the church. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, we're moving towards 15 here. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. We understand that Adam ate the fruit knowing he was doing wrong. Isn't that terrible? Like, he knew it. He ate that fruit knowing full well that he's disobeying God. Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. But we understand that Eve genuinely thought, oh, this is so pretty. I'm glad I found this. Thank you, snake. And she chowed the thing down, believing that she was taking humanity on a giant leap forward. Deceived. Eve thought she was going to help humanity be godlike. And here's what I understand by that. I understand that God designed you sisters to be deeply influenceable. It's a design of God. It is a beautiful thing that in a godly home helps there to be beautiful harmony. But as with all strengths, there comes a weakness alongside. And so this ability to be influenced easily is a problem when there's little snakes in trees. But this is something that God designed to make the home flow in a beautiful way. So just be aware of that serpent, sisters. When he comes along trying to tantalize you with that pretty thing, I want you to have, before you make any deals with that snake, there's somebody in the house you need to talk to. Say, Adam, you wouldn't believe what I found today. Beautiful tree that will change our lives. I want you sisters to make it very free for your husband to say, I know it's pretty, but I have a sense that we should say no to this opportunity. Can you do that in your home, sisters? I think that's God made you to be deeply influenceable. Just make sure that's turned towards the right people. And that's what I think it's saying here, that Eve wasn't deceived. It illustrates here that she is very influenceable. And just keep that turned the right way, and the Lord will work it for your good. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to just finish up here. Verse 15, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is a passage that for years gave me a lot of questions, but I feel like as I have come along and try to understand the heart of God, I feel like I have a perspective that I'm very happy to share with you this morning. This thing of childbearing or parentage, by implication, maternity, get this, the performance of maternal duties. So I would understand the scripture to not be saying that women need to give birth in order to be right with God, but it is to say, it's not saying that, but it is to say that there's something very important that happens to a woman as she cares for children. Yes? It's quiet in here. Everybody doing okay?
There's something very important that happens to a woman as she gives herself to the care of children, whether those are her own or somebody else's. There's something that happens in her character, something of salvation, something of the character of Christ being formed in her in ways that don't happen otherwise. It's amazing. Vanity gets replaced by practicality. Idealism gets replaced by real godliness. Busybodies end up being busy guiding the house. And we could go on and on. But I want to encourage us. I believe I've picked up, just in my little radar out and about, picked up that maybe there's kind of a little bit of disdain among some of you young sisters that, that's not a big job, just caring for children. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's something that you need, young sister, that you will only get in caring for children. Now, if you get stuck in the Andes Mountains somewhere and there's no children around, God's got grace for you. Amen. I'm not worried about that. But there's something wrong with the heart mindset that says, I'd rather do something important. Now, listen here. Some of you boys, I've heard you, well, I know some of y'all want to go to Ukraine, and some of you have gone to Ukraine, and y'all like helping with rebuilding there. But just imagine with me, girls, for just a minute. So here we picture this young man here. He's telling me, hey, I want to go to Ukraine. Can we go to Ukraine? I mean, I want to go over there and help. I mean, you should see the devastation of war. It's phenomenal. And I want to go over there and help. And he's sitting there, but he doesn't want to help in the family garden. That's kind of beneath his dignity. He doesn't really want to hold down a job because that's kind of trivial. Like just selling 2x4s at the building supply. Who wants to do that? Like, I want to go do something that matters. And so he lounges around while the family's in the garden and everybody else is putting bread and butter on the table, dreaming of the day when the plane touches down in Europe. And he crawls out of the airplane, ready to sweat, ready to work, ready to tear things up, I mean, build things up. Muscled and ready to rebuild. How many of y'all are ready to say, go to Ukraine, young man? I don't think any of us here in our right minds would do that. We say, look, buddy, you've got some things to learn. It's as practical there as it is here. As sisters, young sisters, your role, God is, there's something here. And I didn't make this up. This is just what Scripture says. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's something of God's work in your life, sisters. Just like in the brother's life, there's something about that providing. The Scripture says if he doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. So he wants to lounge around and dream of someday how he's going to be transformed when the plane touches down in Europe. You know he's deceiving himself.
That's right.
You know that. And so you sisters, your role is no less spiritual. I wish I could get rid of that myth. It's no less spiritual. It's just it's a different role. But for you, I wish I could elevate in our midst the joy of doing some maid work. Amen.
Amen.
That ought to be a highly esteemed thing among you sisters, because there's something that God's going to do in your character. And yes, when your plane touches down in Europe or Africa or South America, you'll crawl out of that plane ready to make a difference wherever you go. And that's what God wants from your life. And that's what I want from your life. But you're not going to get there, young man, by sitting around daydreaming, or young woman sitting around by daydreaming. There's transformation that God wants to do in your lives as sisters. And I don't believe we have one young man in this church that is what I described. I think I could look up and down this hall, I mean these pews here, and I think every one of you knows how to get out there and do an honest day's work. And you know that's actually going to help you when you get to Ukraine. Amen? Is that right? I think so. And so you sisters, I want to put that out there. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's something that happens to you as you give yourself to the care of children that I want to encourage you sisters to embrace. That is the best preparation you will have for a life of effective kingdom service. And isn't that all we want? Isn't it? We all want significance. We all want our lives to make a difference for Christ, for his kingdom, and for eternity. And so let's not forget the opportunities that we have in hand. So next time you get a chance to go do a little babysitting or take care of your younger brother or sister or just help out, I tell you, embrace it. There's something that God is, it's a beautiful work. It's an important work, and it's good for them, praise the Lord, and it's good for you. All right, I wanted to talk about continuing in charity and holiness with sobriety, but I'm going to wind it down right there. Let's just pray. Father, we just submit these words to you, certainly spoken in our humanity. But Lord, we're dealing with things that stem, perhaps applications from your word. So I pray that as we've looked at these various things today, that you wouldn't let anyone stumble over the applications, but God, that we could get your heart. We could get your heart for the service. Oh, Lord, the heart to serve that Jesus said makes a person truly great. And so, Lord, we recognize people seek for greatness. They seek to be attractive in all the wrong ways, the cosmetics that don't work. And, Lord, you've laid before us today an opportunity, Lord, to serve and to give ourselves to service. I pray that you bless the young men of this congregation, Lord, to have hearts to aspire to kingdom service. I pray for our young sisters that they have the same. Lord, that we'd give ourselves to serving you. And, Lord, it's a beautiful thing. And you said that's what makes us truly beautiful, with you want us to adorn ourselves. That's the cosmetic that works. You want us to adorn ourselves with good works. I pray that every young person would leave this place this morning or this afternoon, whenever we leave, Lord, with a heart that longs to serve you from a pure heart. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do so, you make us beautiful. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.